Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise, all praise to the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Thank you. Hallelujah. One of these days, we're going to be able to praise Him forever and ever and ever and ever without end. Hallelujah. Amen. The Lord is coming for people that love Him, that love His appearing, that wait for His appearing, and that will obey Him. That will obey Him, that will keep His laws, that will count His laws not grievous, but safe, and will be thankful for all the laws of God. God never intended His laws to be a burden. In fact, in the Scripture He says, you say it is a burden, but because you say it is a burden, because you say my laws are a burden, and He goes on and talks in this vain after a while and continues to mention that word a burden, therefore He is coming in judgment upon them because they make His laws a burden because they block what the flesh wants to do rather than recognize that God is King and we are His servants and we are to do what He wants to do because we love Him, we want to please Him, and we trust His mind over ours. You know, when you go into a doctor, you trust his mind over yours. When you go to a lawyer, you trust his mind over yours. When you go to a stockbroker, you trust his mind over yours. Now, why is it when we go to God, we can't trust his mind over ours? If anyone ought to know, it should be God. Well, this morning in the Sunday School Hour, we are on the third and last section of the subject of the law of clean and unclean meats applicable for us today. I have basically given you the theology. I want to answer questions this morning. There is an additional point, however, a scripture that I failed to give you in 1 Timothy 4:5 when dealing on that subject, and some of you are making notes will want to put it in there, and I wanted to have it for this tape as well. 1 Timothy 4:5, saying for it is, well, verse 4 says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And we made the statement, there must be some qualification to this, because every creature made by God is not good. Everyone knows that. Everyone knows that. The Aborigines know that. They know that you cannot eat rats. There are certain bats, rats, and other things that have carried bubonic plague, tularemia, deadly diseases. They are not good. But the verse says, it is sanctified by the word of God. Now, sanctified means set apart. It means set apart to eat. If something is set apart to eat in the word of God, we should be able to find it because we have the word of God. And there's only one place where anything was set apart to eat in the word of God, and that's back in the Levitical law, back in the days of the law. There's only one place where in the law it tells us what is set apart to eat and what is forbidden. The verse I failed to give you, however, as a proof text of that is verse 3. That says, well, let's go back to verse 1 and get the whole context. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having the conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received, with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now some say, well, aren't you doing that? No, because this says, commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received, not from those which He has not created to be received. And if you eat those which He has not created to be received and forbidden, then you are disobeying God. But He's talking about a certain people that are giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons who are speaking lies in hypocrisy. They're hypocrites. And they get their conscience sealed and they don't kill and they're forbidding to marry and to eat from meat. That's what he's talking about. Don't make that what he's not talking about. Make it to whom he is talking about. And then he's talking about these meats and which God has created to be received with thanksgiving, not those He has created not to be. And then He says in verse 4, for every creature of God is good. The word for is the connecting link, and it means, when it says for every creature of God is good, it means those that He has just got through qualifying, saying the creatures that are good to be received. And then verse 5, for, another connecting link, it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And so we've got it nailed right down, those foods that are sanctified by the word of God, and we can find it, and those that are created to be received, and we can find that. And He's talking about eating, so we know that the sanctification is for eating purposes and not religious purposes. And we know it's not for typological purposes. It's for eating. It's eating. These creatures, those are the ones He's talking about. Now, question. One more thing. I mentioned to you the other day, I read to you about in pig's feet, how they had this spot up here. They press out what they originally called pork gravy, this poison, as it's leaching out poison. Interesting enough, somebody sent me a colored picture about this big, the top of a newspaper. You probably saw it, a lot of you. I take the paper of a pig, and the whole article below it, that big, the entire page was telling you to eat pork and how to eat pork. And the top picture was a great big picture of a guy holding a great big pig. It was just that big in the newspaper. That cost a lot of money. And the whole bottom was all kind of ways to fix pork. Interesting enough, that spot was right there, as clear as a bell, just right out on the hoof of the pig he's holding. I cut it out. I showed Carolyn and some others, my daughter, and when they were over, and some others. Black spot, you can see it as plain as day. And then Marcus Drake was telling me that they used to have pigs and other animals, and they had a terrible boils between the cliff hoof. Just an ooze, just terrible stuff come out. And he took it to the veterinarian, and he said it's very, very, very common for pigs, hogs to have boils right there, the poison coming out, forming these boils. And I thought I'd give that as an additional piece of data for you that are looking for scientific proof. That's what's happening. Now, question, isn't beef bacon hypocrite bacon? Just a loophole to get around God's laws? And the answer is no. You're missing the point. See, you're just getting away. See, where the point isn't that the point isn't that God didn't want you to eat something that wasn't going to hurt you. The point is He didn't want you to eat something that did hurt you. He didn't really care if it's seasoned like the, what you say, seasoned the heathen, from you, y'all use that term, the unclean animal or the pork. That wasn't what He's talking about. He's talking about these have tapeworms, tularemias, trichinosis, wire worms, pinworms, pea worms, bladder worms, all kinds of worms. Don't eat those. They can't throw off the poisons, et cetera, et cetera. But if you take an animal that can, how you flavor it is totally beside the point. It isn't that it was something evil religiously or morally in the animal. It's just not fit to eat. That's all. It just can't throw its poison off, and it's got a lot of worms in it. That's the problem. Purely a health law. I think I'll save this question. Well, maybe I'll go ahead with it. Can it be assumed that if a law in the Old Testament has not been abolished in some way or other, that it is still in effect? Now, the answer is no, because it's equally important to the question, has it been abolished? Equally important to the question, has it been abolished, is the question, what was the purpose and condition of the law? Now, the answer is yes, if the law was for the good of all of God's sons and is not related to certain times or circumstances. Now, laws limited to a certain people are not applicable to another. But spiritual laws given to Israel are applicable to all who become spiritual Israel. That is, who become followers of God. And the law of meats, clean and unclean, for food was not a spiritual law. It was not limited to Old Testament Israel. It was enforced in the days of Noah before Israel, bringing clean and unclean animals into the ark. And it will be enforced in the millennium, as we have shown. Jesus observed it. And it's true that Jesus also observed the Sabbath day, but he healed on the Sabbath day. And Jesus also was circumcised, because he was but under the law, of course, but he healed those uncircumcised. And Jesus attended the Jewish temple, but he said it was to be a house of prayer for all nations. But Jesus never taught that the law of clean and unclean meats would be done away. Although he did say that the house of prayer would be a house of prayer for all nations. The Bible says that feast days shall be done away, lamb sacrifices are done away, the law of circumcision is done away, but it never said the law of clean and unclean meats is done away. And we've gone through each one of the scriptures where people have tried to force that meaning into it and proven that. Now, 2 Corinthians 16:17 would include unclean meats if the law still was in force. Let's look at it a moment. See, 2 Corinthians 16. Wait, 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 16:17. Amen. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Now, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now he says to touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now that would include unclean meats. Let me see what my point is here now. That would, see, when he says, touch not the unclean, touch not the unclean, he doesn't qualify exactly here. We're talking about, where, and so the King James translates, put the word thing in. That would include meat, people, idols, that which is diseased, anything. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. If the unclean meat law is still in force, which I believe it is, we haven't seen anything yet that abrogated it, then that would include unclean meats. In other words, it includes everything that's unclean. Everything that's of the heathen, that's unclean in any form, that defiles God's Son in any way. It's not limited to any one particular thing. Now let's look at Hosea 9:3 for just a moment. A person can take that and limit to one thing, but it's if you look at God's laws, He not only tells you to stay away from the heathen, but stay away from the heathen things. The idols, the meat, you know, all these other things. Hosea 9:3 says, they shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. Now, he is saying here that Ephraim is going to backslide. It's going to return to Egypt. And they're going to go into Assyria. And when Ephraim, which stands for the northern nation of Israel, as the leading tribe, when it goes into Assyria, into captivity, they shall break the law of God and start eating unclean things. That's what he's saying. And this is written, you know, 760 B.C. And even at this time, they were still keeping the laws of God, but he says they shall break it when they go into captivity. Let's look at Isaiah 52:11. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Same thing is said here in the New Testament. We just got the readings in Corinthians. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. He said, touch no unclean thing. Anything that's not set apart to God, that God has set apart for us to be able to eat, that would be classified as unclean. Now, this was said at a time when they were coming out of Babylon. And so he's saying, now, when you come out, keep the laws of God. Now that you're separated again, don't touch anything that's unclean. And that means, this word touch means be not a partaker of. You know, be not a partaker of. Be not a partaker of the idols. Be not a partaker of eating the meat that God has forbidden. That's part of the heathen worship. I mean, heathen mode. Don't fellowship with the heathens. Don't touch the dead, carcasses, anything that's unclean. Now, moral laws remain. The laws of clean and unclean meats are not moral laws, however. Any moral law naturally remains. Moral laws are laws between people that it would affect someone else. Health laws remain as long as the hazard remains. If God would give a health law, as long as the hazard remains, it naturally remains. The law of unclean and clean meats is a health law. The hazards do remain, as I have been reading you, and is constantly warned by the Agriculture Department to those who have hogs and so forth. The typological laws pointing toward Christ were fulfilled in Christ, and they do not remain. But the law of clean and unclean meats are not such a typical law. If the law of unclean and clean meats were a type, there would also be a health law, because the meat is unclean. And even if it were a type, it would be a type only because the meat is unclean or clean. Therefore, it's a type. So even if you make it a health law, I mean a typological law, you cannot get away from the fact that it's a health law, and that analyzation of these kind of foods prove this. Something clean cannot be a type of something else that is unclean. If the Deuteronomic law was purely typological, according to some unreal but outward form or arbitrary classification, there would be no significant hazard difference in eating one type of meat or the other. But there is, as all the data proves. The law of clean and unclean meats was obviously to protect God's people from disease and from physical harm. Question: how would you suggest a wife with an unsaved husband handle the situation? My husband likes ham and bacon. He doesn't care for turkey ham or beef bacon, as I've tried them. He insisted I buy the real thing. Since our budget cannot afford two meats at one meal, and he believes that everyone in the family should eat whatever is served at meal time, this causes a problem. I do want to follow the principles of God's word, however, but I'm not sure how to handle this particular problem. And so forth. I want to be submissive to the word of God in this area as well as to my husband. Well, there's one statement made in here I think that is not correct, and review of this will solve your problem, at least according to this particular objection. It says we cannot afford two meats. I don't think that's true. Now, let's look at that a minute. Let's assume for the moment that pork and beef are about the same price. And if you're using half of one and half of the other, why, it's going to average out the same anyway. Now, if he eats 8 ounces of meat and you eat 6 ounces of meat, and you're going to serve two meats, you wouldn't serve 2 times 8 ounces plus 2 times 6 ounces. You'd have over amount of meat. So if you served him his 8 ounces of pork and you put 6 ounces of beef, it would be no more expensive than serving 8 ounces of pork and 6 ounces of pork. And when you go the same way, in other words, it means cooking two different meats, but it doesn't really mean more money. It doesn't mean more money. So you don't have an excuse, it costs you more. It doesn't cost you any more. Just fix what he needs and fix what you need. Now, you say you do want to follow the principles of God's word. When a person becomes a Christian and decides to follow the principles of God's word, let me tell you what that means. That means that he has to be willing to stand up in front of all the world and follow God's laws. It means that he will be accused, intimidated, poked fun at, and gotten mad at by all kinds of people. People you work with, your employers, relatives, so forth. That is part of the cost of following the gospel. That is, except a man hate his father and mother and sister and brother and his own life also, he's not worthy of being my disciple. And that means unless you are willing to put everybody in the world, including yourself, to the bottom of the ladder and call it hate and put God close at the top and love him with all your heart, and then make your decision, you cannot be his disciple. He will not have you put relatives first and husbands first and kids first and other people's mixed up and messed up ideas and the heathen ideas and the unsaved ideas over God's ideas. God says, no, sir. I have saved you out of the midst of wickedness, and I am bringing you into eternal life with me, and life everlasting, which you do not deserve, is pure mercy. And now, if you're not willing to follow my laws and be a love slave, when I've got you out of the lake of fire, and you're going to let men intimidate you and people intimidate you from following my laws, that you're not even worthy. You're not worthy of being my disciple. I have given you everything, given my life for you. And you're going to let other people come between you and me? You'd rather disappoint me than them? You've got a little bit of fear of them? Since the fear of man is the beginning of folly. Folly. You'll never satisfy them, I'll promise you. You satisfy them in one area, they'll bring you in another. They'll just like the communists. They'll take you step by step. They'll own everything that you own. There's no way. The beginning of God is the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, the scripture says. All you have to say is, I have been persuaded in my own mind that God has put in his word a health law and that these things are unhealthy and I'm not going to eat them, and what goes into my body is my problem, not yours. What in my body is my decision. And you wouldn't put in your body what you wouldn't want, and I'm not going to put in my body what I don't want, and it's not going to hurt you. As long as you get what you want, I'm happy to fix anything you want. And then for me, I'll fix what I want. It shouldn't bother you to fix what they want. They're going to eat it anyway. The Bible says you can sell unclean meats to the alien, but not to the Israel. That means if you're in a grocery store and somebody comes up and says, I'll take a pack of Pall Malls. You know, say, oh, you know. The Bible says he's the alien. He's going to smoke them anyway. If he doesn't get them from you, he's going to get them from somebody else. Go ahead and sell it to him. You haven't hurt him any. And that means liquor as a waitress. And that means hog meat if you're a butcher. You don't have to worry about that. But don't sell it to a community chapelite. Don't sell it to Israel. That's what the word says. And that settles your question for you. Question, did John the Baptist eat locusts? Where were the locusts we know, as we know them, that is like grasshoppers, or locusts included in Deuteronomy 14:19? Let me say at the outset that it's a debatable question as to whether John the Baptist ate the insect, locust, or whether he ate the carob bean, the legume, which is called the locust, which has also been nicknamed St. John's bread. There are those who say that he ate the locust plant, legume, and there are those who say he ate the insects. Most of the scholars, most of the commentators say he ate the insect. I don't know that they necessarily know. They went back, though, following him around. They've got some argument, but I don't think it's 100% conclusive. All you can say is all of them line up pretty much, not all, but pretty much on one side. But there's a question as to whether the locust insects were really available year-round in the desert. And the locust tree and the comments about that in the scriptures are abound in Palestine. I cannot answer that question for certain, don't know. But I can tell you that this is not included in that which was forbidden in Deuteronomy 14:19, which says, and every creeping thing that flieth is unclean unto you, shall not be eaten, because it's not a creeping thing, it's a hopping thing. And you say, well, now, aren't you being a little jumping to conclusions? No. Locusts don't creep, they hop. And my proof of that is Leviticus 11:22. Because in Leviticus 11:22, the scripture says, even these of them ye may eat, the locust after his kind, and the bald locust after his kind, the beetle after his kind, and that's probably not, there's all kinds of beetles, that's probably not the American beetle that you see, and the grasshopper after his kind. It says in verse 21, yet you may eat of the every flying, creeping thing that goeth upon all four, which have legs above their feet to leap withal upon the earth. And if they're leaping type of this category, you may eat them. And I'm sure that nobody was eating them excepting in times of famine That's probably why he allowed them to be eaten, because they ate at the crops. They had something to eat, and they had the crops in them. They were going to roast them and eat them. Now, I'm down to two things. Research your warns of diseased bottom fish. And maybe we're talking about the classification of fish. Most of the unclean animals are carnivorous animals with claws, and they eat animals that are diseased. The slow ones they catch, you know, they catch some of the fast ones too, but they also catch the slow ones and the diseased ones and the ones ready to die. That's how God keeps the them all weeded out, and keeps the disease somewhat and keeps it down. And they catch the slow ones. And the birds, or those with beaks and talons and so forth, they catch also the rodents and things that don't make it to the hole in time. They catch some of the fast ones, they catch the slow and the sick ones. The fish are those, mainly bottom fish, garbage collector fish. All of these things fall in the classification of, in general, not completely perhaps, but in general, of scavenger, bottom fish, eating animal flesh, versus the other one. So you see a real reason right at the outset. Now, just reading a tiny part of this, over the past 2 years, Mallon said he and other colleagues at the NOAA have compiled very impressive, persuasive evidence showing a statistical relationship between pollutants and bottom sediments and diseases, primarily liver tumors in bottom fish. The research so far shows salmon and cod are relatively unaffected by chemical pollutants in bottom sediments. Marlene said this might might be because those fish don't come in direct contact with the bottom as much as the bottom fish, such as the sole. The other thing I have here is a question, which really is in the form of a rebuttal, which I would like to rebuttal. This person said, following are some points which I haven't heard you address to my memory in previous lessons on unclean meats. And so I would like to take these point by point, if I may, and analyze them. One, the Hebrew word tama is always used in the ceremonial or moral sense, never in a sanitary, health, or intrinsic sense, unless you would call Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 the exception. So he's saying, well, looking in, you find out that in here, that it's been used in the ceremonial moral sense, but here in Deuteronomy, it's used in another sense. So either that means, either that's proof that this is also ceremonial, or if the word has two meanings, ceremonial and otherwise, and here it's used as an exception. Now, of course, this is no proof, for if one believes that the Deuteronomic law is ceremonial, then he says the Hebrew word is only used in a religious sense. But if one believes the Deuteronomic law is practical health law, then he says the word is used both religiously and literally. So there's no proof to the thing, because you don't know that this is used in the same sense as it is over here, since we've got many words throughout the Bible, and in our own language, that are used in different senses. Strong's Concordance says, tamei, to be foul, especially in a ceremonial or moral sense, which implies it is used in a non-religious sense also, since he says especially in, not exclusively, but especially in. But it is very possible that what commentators think is a ceremonial or religious sense is a literal practical sense instead. Now, I really think that. I think that a lot of them have missed the mark and have adduced that it's really ceremonial when it wasn't. Now, let me talk about that a little bit. That is, a person touches a leper or a diseased carcass or someone with an issue coming out of him, or he has an issue. What does he have to do? He has to wash. He has to wait a certain season. He has to offer sacrifice. He has to have an atonement made by the priest for him before coming into the congregation of Israel at the tabernacle. And this was thought to be ceremonial. They said, oh, that's a ceremony. In other words, it didn't amount to anything. It didn't hurt him any. It's just a ceremonial ritual. I don't really believe that. But how do we know that God didn't actually heal them as they fulfilled these ceremonial and sanitary laws? You see, if you look at the nature of things, you see that it's really talking about uncleanness. Things that is possible of having problems, especially in hot climates, we've got 3.5 million people together, And you look at the nature of disease, things, carcasses, you know, the dead, the unclean, so forth. And so when he has them do this, does he have them do this for nothing, just for ritual? And what's the ritual mean? What's the point to? I think that God healed them, actually healed them as they fulfilled his requirements. Let's take the case of Naaman, for example. He was healed after 7 dips in Jordan. But these things can't heal, the typical theologian cries. But God heals. He could have healed him without it. It wasn't just a ritual. But he that denieth the power of God and the miracle power of God, he thinks all these things are religious ceremonies. They're not religious ceremonies. You see, what he did it as a type. He made them as a type. And no matter what reason he did it, God healed him. And his leprosy was gone. Israel was healed when they looked upon the brazen serpent. God, looking at a brazen serpent can't heal you, but God heals you. But he had them look in the serpent. So that was typological. Certainly, but God healed them. He healed them for doing it. I mean, when they did it. God healed Israel's sins when the high priest sacrificed the goat that the lot fell on the Day of Atonement. He healed the whole and the sins of all the people of the nations when they laid hands on the goat and imputed the sins of Israel. It wasn't just a ceremony. They think it was just a ceremony. It was more than a ceremony. It was a healing of the people's sins. That is, liberals would think that. The fact that, see, here's some points. The Bible says that if any of these unclean things touched an earthen bowl, that it was to be broken. See, a porous clay bowl absorbs disease. You can't wash it off and get it out. He said, break it and never use it again. But if it's a wooden bowl, wash it. You don't have to burn it. You don't have to throw it away. Wash it and use it again because it is solid enough that you can wash it out. Now, if these were contacted by unclean things, it shows that God was concerned about real disease. This was not just a typological, ceremonial, religious thing that had nothing to do with real disease, and so the animals really were not unclean after all. They were just clean, but they were just clean things were typifying unclean. Not so. It made a difference what they touched. Also, spit from one that was unclean, or unclean saddle, unclean clothes, and so forth. He enumerates various things. From him with an issue shows that actual disease is meant. This person has a running sore. He said, if it touches his saddle, if it touches his clothes, whatever he's got, you know, he's wiping and so forth, and he spits. See, he's showing you he's worried about contamination. This, you can't say spit is typological, you know, why? He's talking about touching things. And 3.5 million people in a hot climate with very little water, with poor sanitation, where leprosy and so forth abounds with other scrofulous diseases, is a major health problem. Now, if this is true, then the Hebrew word is primarily used for the literally unclean, not primarily religious after all. And I think it's true. But even if ceremonially unclean, it must be because it's actually unclean, because everybody knows that, you know, such things are unclean. Both the animals that have these diseases and the diseased person, those are the issue, leprosy, you see, the dead, all these things are unclean. And they can cause you problems. All right, number two. He says, verses 44 to 47 of Leviticus 11, identify everything preceding, that is, chapter 11 in its entirety, as the law of unclean and unclean animals. It is tortuous hermeneutics to say that part of the law applies today and part of it doesn't when the verses 44 to 47 identify the entire chapter as a unit, that is, the entire law of unclean and clean meats as a unit. No chapter division in the original, but it refers to the entire section on clean and unclean meats, which started chapter 11, verse 1 in the modern Bible. All right, now I say, and I appreciate the person, you know, I give every man room to be able to see the Word of God as he sees it, to formulate it, to ask questions, and I'm giving the best answer. If I convince him, fine. If I don't, why, it won't make any difference. He stands before God, and it doesn't hurt me, and it's physical, it's not spiritual, and it doesn't concern me, but this is for your edification, like to hear both sides of the arguments. Although, admittedly, I'm teaching, so admittedly, I've got the floor and the last word, because this is not a debate, it's a teaching session. But I'm at least allowing you to listen to the other side. This argument has the wrong assumption that only part of the chapter is applicable for us today. One must see the true reason for the law and then see that it was to eliminate health hazards. And wherever, and to what extent these health hazards still exist, the law still applies. Now, what is tortuous hermeneutics is to guess that the entire law has no application to real uncleanness when multitudes of examples show the real uncleanness is the entire issue. If these animals were already clean to eat and were only temporarily unclean ceremonially to typify unclean Gentiles, why would God command Israel to break earthen bowls but only wash wooden bowls? Verse 33. See, that you can't make sense out of that then. Unclean is unclean. It should affect both of them, typologically. And why would God say that if the carcasses touch a small body of water, the water is unclean? But if there is plenty of water, the water is clean, except that hanging on the beast. Verse 36. Now you can see clearly that he's talking about that which is really clean and really unclean, not ceremonial religious, really wasn't unclean. It's just in the religious sense. It's okay to eat it. No problem with it. He says, you know, that this scrofulous beast falls into a puddle, small body of water. Don't drink the water. I think it's contaminated. But if it falls into a lake, well, don't take that right around the beast. Don't dip your pan next to the beast. Go away from it. The water is big enough to be able to settle it, purify it, and so forth. You see, he's not talking about religious at all. Now, and he even says that seed washed in such water is unclean. Don't take your seed and wash it in that water. He doesn't want the seed to absorb those diseases. Now, surely we see that regardless of typology, we can't deny that the reason for the typology is actually uncleanness, and all the more so when all the warnings today are toward those animals classified as unclean. Surely we can see that one class are eaters of garbage and diseased animals, and these are generally not eaten anywhere except in heathen countries. And even so, most heathens don't eat most unclean foods. If you classify all the unclean animals, even they won't touch most unclean foods. Although some parts of the earth, some heathen will eat anything that moves or crawls, unless they know that they'll die from it immediately. And what unclean food Christians do eat was once only eaten by heathens and learned from them. And you'll have to admit that. You go back and look at Israel, they did not touch this. And then they came into the gospel age and they still didn't touch it. And nowhere was it changed. And then the Christians came in. Obviously, it doesn't say in the Bible now, but obviously when they came in, they would follow the same rules of God. They were heathen. They didn't know what the rules of God were. They would follow the law of the Old Covenant. They didn't even have a New Testament for a while. First 30 years, there was not even a book written. And they were still reading the Old Testament. It's only because modern Christians, they went to the Dark Ages, and everybody became heathen. They mixed heathenism with paganism, and when they came out of it, everybody had so much paganism in them. They were living with the heathen, eating just like the heathen. They were going to the same dress as the heathen, the same philosophies, the same everything, music and everything else. And now, it's strange to come out of it because they've been living like the heathen all their life. But God has, since the Reformation, been trying to get people back out of heathenism, back into the pure word of God, back into holiness. And this is what God is doing. Now, if you're a visitor here today, and remember, you've missed the premise of the whole thing, the first two lessons, and rather than judge it, you're really not in a place to judge something you haven't heard. And if you have any question in your mind about it, you should have somebody here that you know charge out the first two tapes, and you should listen to it before you form a judgment. Otherwise, you're an unjust judge who is forming a judgment before he even hears the witnesses. And that's not really fair to do that. So don't jump to conclusions that what you have heard is always right, because every Buddhist thinks Buddhism is right. Every Catholic thinks Catholicism is right. You know, naturally, because that's where they were brought up. And that is not true because you think it. And if you're going by the word of God, you haven't heard my arguments yet. Until you hear them, you can't form an opinion on my arguments or be on the truth. Because I've got arguments you haven't heard yet. Now, unless you've listened to the last couple of sessions. Question number three. He says, Leviticus 11:8 says not to eat flesh or touch carcasses of unclean animals. Would the carcasses touching prohibition also apply today? And I would say yes. Rabbits, bear, beaver, rats, bats, and so forth have caused bubonic plague, tularemia, uremic poisoning, lice, and so forth by touching them. It caused my father's death. It caused my brother's sickness. The reason it didn't get me is I wore gloves. We caught a little mountain beaver, a little tiny mountain beaver, a little baby one, out we were out fishing, and we scurried around and caught it in a fishing basket, brought it home. I had a great big cage, about this big a house, with little windows you open up and screens all over and all this, and my father got some secondhand place, and I put this thing in here, and I call him Little Beaver. For a while. But every time I touch it, he goes, and I named him Devil Dog. I changed it. My brother came down with uremic poisoning. My father came down with uremic poisoning and died. God raised him from the dead. He died. His body was on the floor. He saw it there. And God called him back into his body and sent him out into the mission field. There's a lot of some miracle things attached to this. Some very positive miracle things. And he went 14 days without eating. He went totally insane because the poison. Did not know anybody or anything. Hadn't eaten for 14 days. And then the people that were with him praying for him saw him coming lifeless. And he rolled off on the floor and lay there, dead and cold, and couldn't find any pulse or anything. They picked him up and put him back in the bed. He was back on the couch, and he was totally no movement now at all. He woke up and said, He said, I want something to eat. He was in his right mind. He told us he saw a vision of himself lying on the floor. I mean, not a vision, but he said, I see myself lying on the floor. My spirit left the body. I felt the waves of death come. I saw my spirit leave the body. I saw the body there. I saw the people praying for me. God spoke to me, gave me a vision. I came back into the body. He got up. He was in the right mind. He wanted food. Now, there was only about 5 minutes or so difference between before he died and after. Now, you see, if he didn't die, ask yourself why for 14 days was he without eating, and the last half of that he was delirious, and the last quarter he was insane, and at that time, when he claimed he came back in the body, he was well, thought straight, ate immediately. Now, see, something happened just at a certain instant of time. That's how he got it. He touched the mountain beaver. I already read to you a warning about touching rabbits. Without gloves on and skinning them without gloves and so forth. I had something to read here, but I've left at home. Number four, Leviticus 11, 24, and 25 makes sense from a ceremonial, but not from a health standpoint. Being unclean until evening was a common penalty for ceremonial, not health, uncleanness. See, for example, Leviticus 17, 15 and forward, where outward cleansing is prescribed for ingestion of meat. Leviticus 17, 15 and 16 likewise makes no sense from a health standpoint, the cleansing procedure. That is to say, it makes no sense to cleanse yourself outwardly for that which defiles you inwardly. It does, of course, make sense not to eat animals animals that once were sick, but the prescription for cleanliness makes no sense from a health standpoint. Whatever health benefits there are in following the dietary laws are incidental, not the main point. The main point is typological, as demonstrated by my other points here. He mentions 9, 10, 11, which we'll get into shortly. Now, he's talking about if you eat these things and so forth, wash outwardly, so forth. Maybe I'll read a portion of this. My time's coming along here. I have to really move along. Leviticus 11, 24. Leviticus 11, 24 and 25. That's what I meant to say. And for these you shall... And for these ye shall be unclean. Whosoever toucheth the carcass of them shall be unclean until the even. And whosoever beareth aught of the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. And he also wants to see Leviticus 17:15. And every soul that eateth of that which dieth of itself, or that which was torn with beasts, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and be unclean unto the even, even then shall he be unclean. But if he washed him not, nor bathed his flesh, then he shall bear his iniquity. Now they say, see, this doesn't make any sense at all, to wash outwardly for what's done by eating something like this, or so forth. Now I say, not so. And I say, by your line of reasoning, Naaman never really had a disease, only a ceremonial uncleanness. And the Israelites were not really dying from fiery serpent bites, because look on the brazen serpent could not heal. And I say this kindly, in my judgment, you take the position of an unbelieving theologian who looks at the natural and rejects the miracle power of God. God healed both physically and spiritually in the Old Testament, requiring of them certain sanitary requirements, certain typological requirements, and certain acts of faith. Wash, wait for a season, sacrifice, show yourself to the priest, be examined by the priest, repent, look, you know, dip seven times, like with name and so forth. Now, God wanted to keep them from the many diseases of Egypt. So God gave them health laws to protect them, and also healing them when violated God's laws. Now, I want you to notice one thing here before I continue. Notice that even a stranger that came into your country that touched these that which was torn by animals had to wash. Why? He wasn't in the covenant. How can you have a ceremonial law apply to he that is not in the covenant? Now that is damaging to this argument. There is no way that you can foist a religious ceremonial law on a non-religious stranger. But a health law, you can. A disease law, you can. That damages the argument totally. It just shows the person doesn't understand what God was getting at. You say Leviticus 17:15 makes no sense from a health standpoint. What sense does it make from a spiritual or typological sense to wash his body and clothes after eating that which was torn by a beast or die of itself? Absolutely none. There's no typological or spiritual application in washing yourself from eating something, by washing yourself after eating something which was torn by a beast or died of old age or died of sickness. There's not typology in that. What sense does it make from a health standpoint? Much. A beast that is torn with claws of unclean animals that dig into diseased animals is liable to cause disease in your flesh and rabies from the animal's mouth. In fact, some stuffed animals, they put a plastic thing over in museums to keep people from touching the teeth and so forth even. A beast that dies of itself is liable to die of disease and be dangerous to eat. So, if one violates God's health laws and he eats them, what then? He must, if God is to heal him, recognize his sin, and as an act of repentance, bathe his body or wash his clothes. It also washes the outward of diseases. Any diseases that would be on the outward, that you would get from the thing, you can wash it off your skin. Wash it off your clothes, because you can get disease from it. It can linger there. It can go into a cut or someplace in your mouth. And if he does not, he must bear the results of his sin by getting diseased in the flesh. If he gets a cut, and inwardly, eating it, where his sin remains. Look at verse 16. But if he wash them not, nor bathe his flesh, then he shall bear his iniquity. He has to bear his sins. That is, he bears the results of his sins. He then has violated God's laws, and God's hand of protection will not be upon him. God will not heal him. He'll be left right up to whatever diseases he gets from these animals that tail with the claws and that poison and so, in an infection, rabies or whatever. Anything that's turning with the claws, maybe biting it, he may have rabies. A lot of these animals do. And you'll bail your sin with whatever happens to you. You don't have God's help in that area, is how I understand it. Leviticus 11, 24 and 25 refers to verse 23. Butterfly collectors, be well. And we'll read Leviticus 11, 24 and 25. And for these you shall be unclean. Whosoever toucheth the carcass of them shall be unclean to the even. And whatsoever beareth of the carcass of them and so forth. It refers to verse 23. But other flying, creeping things which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. So he said, butterfly collectors, be well. But the butterfly does not creep. Now, collecting insects from all over the world could be dangerous. It really could. And God must of necessity speak generally and speak of the greatest areas of dangers, even if all of them are not diseased. You got hundreds of thousands of animals, types of animals. I'm not sure how many. I think there's about 6,000 types of animals as such. I don't know how many, tens and tens and tens of thousands of insects, hundreds of thousands perhaps, 20,000 species, I think, as well as fish. I mean, there's a lot of different types of animals in the world. And so he's come down to a very simple system right here. And all of them aren't diseased, but there's enough disease among that class that he warns them of that class. As the animal that dieth of itself is liable to be sick, see, and like rabbits. Number six, Leviticus 11:35. Let's read that. 11:35 says, "And everything whereupon any part of the carcass falleth shall be unclean. Whether it be an oven or ranges for pots, they shall be broken down, for they are unclean, and shall be unclean for you." She says, "If a piece of bacon touches your oven, get out the sledgehammer." My response to that is this: be careful not to ridicule God's laws. Their ovens were small, handmade clay jobs, the same as their bowls to be smashed. Therefore, not iron, the same as their wooden bowls to be washed. So he's not talking about getting out something unlike what he said and do something different than what he said to do. He said if your bowls are diseased, smash them. If it's wooden, wash it. So if your stove is clay, smash it. It's easy to rebuild anyway, like the bowl. But if it's iron, wash it. Now, today, if bats and rats were all over your iron stove in your mountain cabin, wouldn't you wash it? Even if there were no droppings on it? Sure. If you had bats and rats all around the house, rats all around the house all the time, you came up to your mountain cabin, and you had a stove, a metal stove, you'd wash it. You'd wash everything down. And wouldn't you wash your kids' iron and wooden toys that may have come in contact with them over in the corner? Sure, you'd wash them. And wouldn't you burn the cloth toys and clothes in contact with them? Sure, you would burn them because they absorb. Why? For typological reasons? Or for spiritual reasons? You would do it for health reasons. Leviticus 11:37-38 makes no sense from a health standpoint, only from a ceremonial standpoint. It refers to seeds for planting, not seeds for eating as seeds. Now, so again, it said don't wash seeds, in the water that touches these carcasses that dieth of itself or unclean and so forth. I say false. The seeds can soak in the disease with the water. I say let's trust God. How do you know that seeds cannot absorb disease? How do you know that? You don't. So I say let's trust God. How can this be a typological or spiritual? How can it be typological? All these things are pointing toward something that has a danger. Number nine, Leviticus 11, I'm skipping 8 because it's almost the same argument as the other, basically. Leviticus 11, 44 and 45 demonstrates the main point and purpose of this law, holiness, not health. God nowhere said he gave this law for the health. I say false. These things make no one holy. These things don't make anybody holy. You can't be holy because you don't eat something. Not a bit holier. The holiness was in the covenant relationship and obedience of heart to separate from these heathen practices where uncleanliness meant little. See, the heathens, the cleanliness, they do it. They just violate every health law in the book. And he says, get away from the people. And that wasn't making them holy. That was making them more sanitary. Holiness has to be in the covenant relationship, not in what you do and don't. Number 10, Deuteronomy 14:21. The dietary law separated the Israelites from the heathen in an outward ceremonial holiness. Again, holiness, not health, is the issue. We'll read that quickly. Deuteronomy 14:21. You shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. Thou shalt give it unto the stranger that's in thy gates, and he may eat it, or thou mayest sell it unto an alien. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk, and so forth. Now, I say that he says that the dietary laws separate the Israel from the heathen. These are ceremonial. Holiness is the idea. Because he can eat it, but you can't. I say false. Totally false. The holiness was a separation from the real uncleanness of heathens. To live carefully before God according to his laws. The separation under God was from the heathen because they can affect you. If you live in them, they affect you with their meats. They affect you with the diseases. They affect you because God is not heeding them. And he affects you with his gods. So you go get away from him, have nothing to do with him and all of his stuff. As a nation, is what he told them. And he said, then I'll put none of these diseases upon you which came upon the Egyptians. And if you will do these things, then I will heal you in this, this, and this. I'll be your healer, and he promised them that. Now, there's no holiness of heart to be geographically separated. That doesn't deal with real holiness. It's the real uncleanness from the heathens that he's talking about, to be separated. And then live carefully before God who has lost because they are holy people. They are therefore to separate. Now I realize that the writer of this may, you know, wish he could say some things, but this isn't a debate, and I am running time-wise really close now to finishing this. Let's look at number 13 here. Isaiah 66:15-18. This was about the eating swine's flesh and so forth in the millennium. We'll read it here real quick. Isaiah 66:15. We hardly have time for that. We read it once before. I think maybe I won't read it. God will consume them. They eat the mouse and the swine and abominable things, which includes all the unclean meat, because over in Deuteronomy he also called them, those unclean meats, abominable. Now, so I say, you missed the point. It was the rebellion after full enlightenment that caused God to have wrath on them. Why they would secretly sin knowingly. Look at the case of people's eyes consuming away in the sockets in the millennium because they wouldn't go up to Jerusalem to worship each year. Why is Jerusalem so important? Is not God's Spirit poured out upon all flesh, like he said in the book of Joel? Don't they worship God in between those times too? Why is the feast so important? Obviously, God will not allow rebellion in the millennium. Christ and the saints will rule with a rod of iron. Revelation 2:27 says, he shall rule with a rod of iron. He is not going to allow any rebellion. It was not because they missed the feast. They missed the ceremonial thing. It's because they would not go to the feast. It wasn't that they missed the feast. It was they would not go to the feast. If somebody is sick and can't go to the feast, they don't get smashed because they missed the feast. The point is the rebellion of the heart. 14. Last one. Acts 10:14 and following. We've already read that, the whole account. Peter refers to the unclean meats as unholy, NASB, not unhealthy. The word used here for unholy means that which is common, that is not set apart. Unclean meats were a type of the spiritually unclean Gentiles who were common, that is, not set apart. Israel set apart, special to God. As shown in Deuteronomy 14:21, Leviticus 20:24, the significance of this passage is that the faithfulness, the fulfillment of the type, is being revealed to Peter. Christ died to cleanse the Gentiles as well as the Israelites. Therefore, no longer must the distinction be made between Gentile and Jew. Since the type is fulfilled, there is no longer any need to observe the type. We needn't observe distinction between clean and unclean meats, or the Sabbath, or the feast days, or any of the sacrifices or unceremonial laws of the Old Testament, Colossians 2:16-17. The only thing wrong with Colossians 2:16-17 is the reference. It mentions all these other things, but doesn't mention unclean meats. Now, I say this proves nothing. The food was not common to God's people because it forbade it as an abominable and unclean thing to eat. It was not food set apart by God for his people to eat. Now, this food he's talking about was not common to God's people. And it was forbidden. It was an abomination to eat. It was not set apart by God to eat. Now, throughout the Old Testament, God continued to warn them. Many places he talks about clean and unclean meats, not eating it. Nowhere did God say the animals were now all fit for food. And you yourself would not eat 100% of the clean meats, unclean meats, as far as scruple was concerned. But I would say you'd eat less than 1% of the unclean meats. If you list all the unclean, there's nobody in this room who'll probably eat more than 1% of the unclean. Now, I say if there's no difference, why aren't we eating them? Moreover, if you were brought up as Peter, you would eat none of the unclean. There must be some significance to the constant warnings of the Agriculture Department regarding unclean meats as defined by God's laws, and very little problem otherwise. There's got to be some significance in this. There must be some significance to the fact that bottom fish are garbage collectors, skin fish are generally carnivorous, unclean birds like pelicans and seagulls and hawks, pelicans are carnivorous, seagulls are garbage collectors, hawks are carnivorous, and so forth. Unclean beasts are generally carnivorous, often diseased. Cow and deer don't have the same problem as swine, rabbit, bear, coyote, and the rat, and so forth. And for other reasons that I've mentioned already, we see, and I mentioned last time, gave a lot of reasons, so I won't bother to go over again. Peter refused to eat that which God showed him, and insisted throughout. And then when he went to Jerusalem, he told them, God has shown me I should not call any man unclean. They said, Why are you witnessing to the Gentiles? God has showed me. He related the vision of the unclean meats. And they said, now we know that God has broken down the distinction of unclean meats, and we may eat whatsoever is set before us. No, they did not. They never learned that lesson. Nothing was ever said about it. As soon as Peter said that, if that was the reason, they should have said, now we see that these unclean animals are no longer unclean. Now we see they never were unclean. The clean was used as a type of the unclean. He took two groups of clean animals, made this clean type of the clean and this clean type of the unclean. Now that's ridiculous. Typology is not based on that type of a thing. They only learned one thing, not calling men unclean that God has cleansed. God told them he cleansed the men, and they're now open for evangelization. He never told them that he cleansed the animals. That was not a part of the argument, though. Got two more things here that we'll, and then we'll close. This first one says, since it is a violation of God's laws to handle part or all of the carcasses of unclean meats, what shall the housewife do whose husband wants her to fix pork? Now, let me tell you something that won't be very popular to you, perhaps, but is the truth of the matter. You see, I'll tell you what a problem is. Our real problem, the problem with that question is this. Now, it's a legitimate question, but the problem is this. We have been brought up in a hedonistic world. Well, people do not reveal the laws of God. They don't know them or reveal them in a wicked, sinful world. And instead of just doing what God says to do, we are all intimidated by everybody about us. Now, I don't want to offend them. I've got relatives and husbands and wives and this. Now, what should I do, Lord? I mean, how can I handle this and not offend people? Well, God never said, you know, that you had to try to steal around everything. I mean, first of all, if she wanted to, she could, with all propriety, I suppose, say, I'm sorry, I don't touch such things. I don't touch them. I don't touch the unclean. See? In other words, I made a decision for God. Now, I mean, so he's going to fuss at me. He's going to fuss at you for everything else you do. He's going to fuss at you for, and if he's a Catholic or a Lutheran, he's going to fuss at you for not getting the kids baptized when they're 2 weeks old. They're going to fuss at you for, you know, all kinds of things. If you don't get into the Halloween spirit, and he's going to want the kids to have all these, you know, demonic masks and everything. And if you don't get into it, he's going to fuss at you for that. He's going to fuss at you if you don't keep Christ Mass on the 25th of December when Christ was when he was really born in October and God never said to keep it. He's going to fuss at you. He's going to fuss at you if you don't go into the tavern with him sometimes. He's going to fuss at you at this. He's going to fuss, you know, they'll never get to the end of it. So you have your choice. You decide, I'm going to do what God says to do, or you try to see what can I legitimately do. So it's up to you. You either don't touch it, or you wear gloves, or you touch it and wash your hands and say, God knows my place because they were all Israelites and I'm stuck now with a person who's a heathen. And I love him, but the point is, we're now in worlds apart. And you see, part of the reason, there was some justification perhaps for saying, I can wash my hands. Things are a little different than they were back there. And back there, without the water supply everywhere, and without sanitation in a hot country, and 3.5 million people all jammed together in tents out on the, it was imperative that they did all the washing and cleanliness and keep apart, giving time for, you know, give some space of time for some diseases to, some diseases won't stay in the human body very long. Some viruses and things can't live out in the open with the air and so forth. And then if they observed God's these, now you see, but they still got problems. Well, God never said they didn't have problems. They would still have some problems perhaps, but then God could be faithful to heal them. If they did all they could, including the heart repentance and sacrifices and everything else, then God could be faithful to heal them and forgive them. If we don't have a problem from that, and it doesn't appear today that we do, and you don't have a problem with that. That's the way it looks to me. You mentioned not eating out of fat. Is that on all the animals? Claim that is. What exactly does out of fat mean? What about hamburger, which is wrapped or has up to 30% ground in it, the cheap stuff, and so forth? I'm not an expert in all those subjects. I can't answer all your questions. All I know is that the fat in beef, for example, that's within the meat and right on the outside, is all right. But the big soft flob of stuff on the outside, we cut that off anyway, and you don't put that ground out in a hamburger anyway. I don't think that's really a problem. But you should not be eating big hunks of suet, fat, and so forth. The Bible teaches against that anyway, but there's always some within the meat, and that against the meat, and I don't think there's a problem with that. How should we respond when relatives serve us ham and so forth? I think a person should do the utmost not to cause people to be stumbled, or it'll cause people to be hurt. And if you know ahead of time they're going to be serving certain things, you need to let people know so that they won't serve something and have you not eat it and then they feel hurt. You need to also be careful not to make them look like false class citizens. People always get hurt, you know, if they think that you think you're better than them. But you know, they get hurt too if you're a Christian, you think they're not a Christian. That hurts them too. Or if you think you're filled with the Holy Ghost and they're not, that bothers them too. But we can't help that. And so all you can do is all you can do. If they're offended, they're offended. But you try your best not to, and you just pass them. You're very, you know, very polite, and you just pass them on, and don't take it, and don't say a word. And they say, "Well, have them say no thanks. I think I'll be content with just this today." And you just go along, and then if they push you a little bit on it, well, how come so far? Just say, "Well, I just soon have this. It would be just fine. I'm getting along just fine." And if you have to be pressed a little bit, you can tell them, "Well, I don't eat pork or something like this," And they ask you why. You don't have to tell them everything you know. You can. You don't have to give them a lecture right then. And while they're eating the pork, tell them all about all the boils and all the things. You can let them know. Just just a personal. It's a personal thing. You know, if they get insistent, you know, then they're asking for it. If they get insistent, you can say, well, it's just a health principle with me. You know, they're all not a medical doctors that feel that way. You don't have to stumble them, cast pearls before swine, anything. Does the prohibition on teaching the unclean affect a choice of pets? Yes, go ahead.
You know, as a hostess, the hostess would always prefer to know ahead of time what your preferences are. And I think you should be bold to step out and tell your relatives if they've invited you for dinner. Then when you receive the invitation, that's the time to tell them that you don't eat those things. It's going to be a lot less embarrassing for both of you if you let them know ahead of time.
Lanny writes, the type of clean and unclean still applies today. Instead of the Jew and Gentile, it's the Israel, spiritual Israel, and Christian and the unsaved. Herod was that fox, false teachers are the wolves, three evil spirits like frogs came out from the beast, Babylon is full of every hateful and unclean bird, the gospel net as clean and unclean fish. See, yet these distinctions are still being made. Now, I've got to close here. Let me see what this last one here says. It's a whole stack of questions. This is some rules of decorum. Jack Hicks writes this in that in our assembly, those who eat unclean, who do not eat unclean meats would appreciate. One, don't serve pork, shellfish, and so forth to church members when you invite them over. If going out together to eat, don't order a large pizza with sausage, pepperoni, salami, and suspecting all to eat it. Don't bring unclean meats to church picnics and potlucks, including hot dogs that are not all beef. Don't serve unclean meats to other children, even if they do not think or ask, may be bold enough to refuse. Even if your family eats unclean meats, please instruct your children as to proper decorum when out with other children of our assembly. Make the safe assumption that others do not eat unclean meats. Make the safe assumption that others do eat unclean meats. Do not eat. So don't what? Oh, okay. Some others in assembly don't eat it, so don't try to serve it to them. Children should not buy hot dogs for the children in assembly from vending stands or pizza unclean meats. Assume all salami, bologna, pepperoni, lunch meats have pork unless labeled states all beef. Most contain pork. Now, I would like to say in a final this. let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. What you do, you do before the Lord. This is not a law of this assembly as to what you eat and don't. We are not asking anybody to follow it. We're asking you to follow the word of God as you understand it. If we have persuaded you that this is God's laws, then follow it. And if we haven't, then be free not to. Be honest with yourself and the word is all that I ask. Don't go out and say, this church prohibits and prohibits. Don't make it something that is not true. In 15 years, I've only taught this twice, the assembly. Although it is taught every semester to new ones coming in, because they'll put with dorms in dorms with others who are here, and there's going to be a problem immediately if they don't. And so it's been brought year after year, and almost everybody has accepted it every single year. They can, and so the biggest part of the assembly, I would say the biggest part, doesn't eat these. I have given it to you because I have felt compelled to tell you what's in God's Word. I have felt I don't have a right to hide it from you because I don't like to put more burden upon you, and I really don't. I hate to see pull things from you that are, you know, you haven't enough struggle, but it's not my prerogative to do so. I feel like I owe you God's Word and the best explanation that I can give you of it. And I tell you, don't just believe it because I tell you. You listen to the arguments, you weigh it, you search it out, and then you make up your own mind before God, and whatever you do is fine with me. I'm not going to be a bit disturbed if you say, I can't see it that way, brother. Fine with me. Don't bother arguing with me about it. Just go on your way. But don't start arguments within the assembly. There's no reason for that. Just be persuaded in your own mind. And there's no cause for somebody hauling off and leaving the church because I differ from this. I may differ from you about sports, too, or about politics or automobiles, but there's no reason. This is not a spiritual matter. It's a health matter. I just think God tipped us off as to what He created to keep us from having a lot of problems. And you do need to teach your children. You do need to be careful to not be careful not to offend people. And do your utmost not to offend them. And if you're going to bring the subject up, why, wait till they see if they're open and got time to bring it up and show them. My children were trained, my little boy, for example. He went over to the neighbor's house, and he was, I don't know, about 3, 4, 5 years old or something. I don't remember what he was. And he said, "Do you have a cookie?" He said, "Did they have pork in it?" You know? So, it started out young. So anyway, take about a 10-minute break. We'll see you for morning worship in about 10 minutes.